Those of you following to read it through will remember that we've been in the 11th chapter of John, and we have just covered yesterday and today the story of the raising of Lazarus. So if you'll open your Bibles, we'll read in unison a few verses from that passage. You might keep in mind three things as you read it. Jesus knew all about the death of Lazarus, and Jesus cared, he was concerned, and he also helped. All right, then we might begin with verse 14 in John 11, if we may, and read there through the 37th verse. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And as many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which had opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even the man should not have died? And shall we read together those next three verses, 38, 39, and 40. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, If thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. I was thinking today of a request I made of a newspaper editor just about 30 years ago. I was pastoring in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I picked up some of the rug books, the rug textbooks in public schools. They were coming in then like a flood. I carried some of these instances to a man by the name of Vern Marshall, who was the editor of the chief newspaper of that city. And he was a very militant man for righteousness. He would be in the area of politics one day and maybe the next day good community relations, and maybe the next day he'd be tracing some scandal, and the next time it might be something that went to the governor's office in Des Moines. And I went to him with it. I asked him if he knew this. I said, according to these textbooks, the children in the public schools are being encouraged to think that all wars are evil and bad. And there are implications and intimations in these textbooks that even the Civil War and the Revolutionary War that we have enshrined heroes for was wicked, it was wrong, and that we really shouldn't make people salute the flag, because that would make the nation a cult, and it's a religious act. And all of these things, well, since the rug books came in, we have had a generation in public schools educated out of patriotism to our flag, out of loyalty to our nation, and a kind of communistic pacifism has come in. I want, by way of introduction, to mention what pacifism is and what militarism is. Pacifism believes that all wars are wrong. They use the text, "Thou shalt not kill." But the text does not say, "Thou shalt not kill." The text in the commandments, as you remember when I preached on it, says plainly, "Thou shalt do no murder." And when men go forth in warfare, they are not avenging themselves personally. "And the sword of the Lord and Gideon be upon you." They were not guilty of murder when they went forth with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But they use this text. A pastor stood in the First Baptist Church of St. Paul since I pastored here. He was the leader of the American Baptist Convention at one time. And he denounced all war. And he was asked in the forum, "Well, supposing the communists come over here, supposing they threaten us and run over us as they have other nations," he said, "we should not resist them with force. If necessary," he said, "we should lay our head on the block and let them take it." This is what pacifism is. Now, pacifism in this regard has been educated into our children, and the anti-nationalism. We are now getting a wave in the burning of draft cards. Don't be too severe on those young men, because they are only living out what they've been taught. They're practicing what they've been taught. If you will remember recently when the insurrection came in Columbia University and they had to call in by force to settle it, the president called in the force of the police. You remember, if you read carefully in the articles, that even some of the professors were in the ranks of the rebellious students who were putting on the insurrection. Well, of course they would be, because they were of like conviction, and their teaching had caused the students to do this. Now, in the second place, what is militarism? Militarism believes, for example, in Genesis, where we find in 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by the man, hand of man shall his blood be shed." That stands for capital punishment. You're not murdering someone who is executed after just due process of law. If he's executed for taking life wantonly, he is, they say, two wrongs don't make a right. Such specious reasoning. It's not a wrong in the first place for a man to be hanged for wantonly taking life. It only secures the safety of the society in which he lives. And I want you to know right now that we are less secure in our society now in daylight, broad daylight, when we go out unarmed, than we were armed a generation ago at night. Because we have come to the place that the softness in the courts and in jurisprudence and the lack of realism supplanted by a kind of blind idealism that has left us as a nation with no respect for law, none whatever. As we've had in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, we find there, as I've repeated before, the principle of human government is laid down. And I said many times that a poor government is better than no government. In the second place, there is also there the protection of human government. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. And the Lord makes it very plain. And so there is a protection there, even though the government's imperfect. And in the third place, we're supposed to pay tribute. We read also to these powers. In other words, this means that we are taxed for this protection. Now, with this in mind, we then would be called militarists. And let's come to the lesson. Are we going to say tonight, as I have behind me two flags, are we going to say then that the Christian boy who is called to the colors and this nation went into universal military training in times of peace in our day, quietly, with hardly any resistance, in the matter of putting this nation on a military footing, we then established a dictatorship, because the President of the United States is the final head for the final and first and last command of all the military forces. Therefore, we established a military dictatorship just as real as any of the Caesars, just as real as any of the nations before. The Scandinavian countries used to have young men come over here when they came up to the age of serving in the army, because they had universal military training. And every son born coming to age, if he passed the test, had to serve in the army so many years. This used to be a haven for people that wanted to escape universal military training. It's here now. We have no choice. I want, if I may, now to come to the text. Are we going to say, as we have here these, and I've told many a young man when he's talked to me, there's a slight difference between these two flags. The one on my right hand, I think, is the symbol of the greatest nation on earth, the United States of America, with all of its weaknesses and all of its faults. And now the other one, I say, is the greatest flag. It is the greatest flag because it flies above the stars and stripes. Now, for the unsaved man who goes in the army, the one who doesn't know Christ as his Savior, his conscience is not under this flag because he is not entitled to it. That is the Christian flag. But a boy going in the service can follow the pattern that we have in the story of the matter of Jesus in the raising of Lazarus. It was no surprise to Jesus when he heard in the distance that Lazarus was sick. If you remember, we could have gone back a few verses, and when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." This means that in the providences of God for a Christian, God isn't surprised when death comes. I read recently that World War I and World War II, that would be through 45, had less deaths by war than the automobile has caused in death. Now, they reckoned that about 10 million men lost their lives in World War I. We've almost forgotten Flanders Field, the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row. But some of us remember that. Remember this. Any young man going into the service, if he dies in the service, do the promises of God change when he becomes a soldier? Because according to the Word of God, God upholds by a very stern principle the law of human government. He also upholds not only the principle but the protection of human government. And he also upholds the price of it. Now, all of these can be abused. And this is why I say that a poor government is better than no government. I wonder if there's anybody tonight that would, for example, like to live where the mob has taken over. I wonder. I recently was reciting the principles used in revolution, but we suffer more, perhaps, in insurrection than we will in revolution. Because in insurrection, they only set out to destroy. In revolution, it's usually the fall of one government and the rise of another. But in insurrection, like for example, tonight we read in our evening paper, we read the story of the situation in France. No one knows what will happen. But now even de Gaulle is saying that it is a communist plot and that it is a communist power that's threatening his government. In other words, insurrection comes first. And that's what happened in Russia. And then after a successful insurrection that becomes universal in a nation, it can then become a revolution. And one government supplants another. But when I think of Budapest, I wonder if there's anybody that would like to go and live in Budapest. When we remember when 10 million people went behind the Iron Curtain and in almost just a few days, and nothing was said or done about it. Now, a Christian, wherever he is, or whether he's in an automobile or whether he's in war, according to the Word of God, Jesus knew all about Lazarus' sickness. He knew all about it. And he said it wouldn't be any different if he'd have been there. He knew. I believe he knows our lives. The commandments nor the promises of the Bible are abrogated. They're not added to. They're not weakened. They're not changed. Because one goes from one walk of life to another. There's no change. Jesus knows. For example, do we have to change all things work together for good to those who love God unless they become soldiers of their country? This is the way the pacifists would like to translate it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me unless I'm in uniform. What I want you to see is that in this text, it happens to deal with Jesus and the raising of Lazarus. That he had full understanding about it all the time. Now, in the second place, he didn't lack in sympathy. Meaning, verse 35, Jesus wept. Behold how he loved him. He doesn't love us any less because we go out and bear arms for our country. You may have read also in the front page of your Star tonight about the report of one who has fought in Vietnam. And how they feel when they find out over there that there's such a feeling over here of neutrality and that the people at home are not concerned. This doesn't mean that all wars are just wars, but it does mean that you and I, as a part of a nation, have to retain our citizenship, and we're the one country that still lives that has a permission of conscientious objectors. They don't have that in Russia. We have conscientious objectors protected in our country, and they're always put in non-combatant types of service. So those who want to be pacifistic in this could apply for this. They wouldn't have to go on trial like Dr. Spock. They wouldn't have to burn their draft cards. They simply ask, because of conscience, for conscience sake, which the flag to my left permits, they would only have to ask for service that would be non-combatant. They could work in some parts of the service in which they would never have to have any part in the matter of killing or endangering the lives of others. They could be there for the pacifistic parts. Now, in the second place, then, Jesus sympathized. I wouldn't like to think that the Lord, in a so-called Christian nation like ours, that the Lord didn't have any concern. If you study in the Old Testament, you'll find that God let Israel be punished by a more wicked nation than themselves. They got to be wicked, very wicked. God permitted them to be punished by a nation more wicked than themselves. But many times, if you follow it up, you look what happened to the Philistines. When God had allowed them to afflict Israel, God took care. We can look through the, take for example, the nations that were punished by Germany. But look at the punishment Germany went through. Another headline I just saw in passing today was about Hitler's ghost marching in Germany again. The reason I think we should think on these things tonight is because we don't know what a year is going to bring forth. What semblance we have of law and order and government will have to be maintained very likely by a more active force of power than we have now. In other words, as the character quotient of the nations lower, they have to increase the military power of that nation, as we had the police state in Russia that still prevails, and the police state that prevailed in the times of Adolf Hitler. As the dictatorship intensifies and becomes less human, and the quotient of human character becomes weaker, they require more and more force. And as I see in our own country, we're going to have the same thing. We'll have a multiplication of regulations. We'll have a multiplication of powers that we'll have to cope with. And I still say, however bad it gets, there's one thing worse than that would be to be in the state that France is in tonight. Not only were the 18 big universities, but all the leading unions supporting them in it. In other words, you've got the labor force and the education force together working now, over 10 million of people. Now, look at the multiplied force that's going to have to be applied if there's a restoration of anything like sanity to that country. And many times what we see abroad reaches us quicker than we want to have it reach us. Notice then, Jesus knew. I think he knows every Christian young man that's bearing arms for himself and his country. In the second place, he cares. He's concerned. And I think in the third place, in this instance, he helped. Jesus helped. You remember when he came to the scene, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead," he said, "yet shall he live again." Well, she said, "I know that in the resurrection." But he said, "I am the resurrection," meaning that he's the resurrection now. She was thinking of some distant day. But what he was telling her was that in me, you're immortal now. Whether you're in civilian clothes or whether you're in the clothes of the military, as a Christian, you're now immortal. Being immortal, and we're at his disposal, then even the nation can do nothing with us or to us without his permissive will. I read, as some of you may have, of an evangelist who spoke about falling downstairs, getting a concussion of the brain that wasn't too serious, in which he said, "The devil tried to kill him." Well, now he was trained to be a school teacher, so we can't be too severe on him about his theology. But if he'd had a good course in theology, he should have known that the devil can't do anything to him that the Lord doesn't permit. You remember when the Apostle Paul had his thorn in the flesh? He said, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me about. It was a messenger of Satan, but it's God that permits the messengers of Satan. And we find here that Jesus cared. He sympathized, and he cared, and he helped. And we cannot believe that he's not concerned this side of the grave. Now, in the second place, he is also concerned beyond the grave. There's a book out that's an old book, The Seven Great Battles of the World. And it goes back, of course, a good ways, coming, as I remember, through the Napoleonic era. But I'm sure that it'll not be long before some of us could almost name seven others. For example, we could, in our lifetime, begin with World War I. Nobody can say that World War I didn't stop the most ruthless, bloodthirsty, militant leader in Adolf Hitler that ever stood in shoe leather. It also took care of Mussolini. Nothing was settled, but things were postponed. World War II were the seeds that had sprung from World War I, but we can't say that some things were not settled. We think of Korea. We can think of the present struggle that's going on now. You do not know, and I do not know, if those straits are vital to the underworld or not, the under part of the world. We're told that, and it was in Lenin's plan, if those straits go into the hands of the communists, the whole of Asia and Australia will fall into the hands of the communists. I'm not enough of a strategist to know. It sounds reasonable. We know immediately that it would cut the British lifeline, but be that as it may, though we don't understand, though we don't know, I couldn't help but think today, as we saw the people standing around the flagpoles, they still stand. Their numbers are diminishing. And in your lifetime, you may live to see those services discontinued. I'll not be surprised. There'll be people in this room who live to see those services totally discontinued, because the educational systems that are now in vogue are educating people out of this kind of militarism and nationalism. And then when this comes, then the world will be engulfed in godlessness and lawlessness. And it will be engulfed in the kind of capricious living that we now have behind the Iron Curtain, where human life is cheap. It all goes back to the cross. For example, as I've quoted before, we find, I think it's a paraphrase of James Russell Lowell, when he said, there's not a square mile on God's earth where womanhood is honored and infancy respected and old age revered, where human life is held in due regard, but what the cross of Christ went there first and laid the foundations for civilization and made these things possible. Underneath and behind these wars are a struggle between the principles of Christianity and the principles of paganism, between atheism and faith in God. Now, we know that many on both sides do not see it this way, but we have very clear evidence that materialism is on the throne, and we have very clear evidence that the only hope this nation has at the present time, even though we're on universal military training, that if we disband our military forces, this land would be overrun within months, and we'd become the victims and the caprice of the most ruthless, godless people in all the world. And I would say in closing that our most dangerous connection is with the United Nations and the Security Council. We would be most stupid, to ever think that we could trust a majority of people who sponsor communism to protect us as free people. So as a Memorial Day, reading in the 11th chapter of the book of John, where Lazarus died, Jesus knew about his death. And for every Christian that wears uniform, God knows through Jesus Christ every detail of it all. In the second place, Jesus was concerned. He is concerned. Every one of our boys on the field. We have three in the bulletin each week with their names and addresses, urging you to write or send them something. And the third is that Jesus will help. Now, whether he is able to deliver in his providences this side the grave or not, we know that even to live as Christ, to die is gain for those who know Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody palm off on you their godless philosophy or their pacifistic principles, because they're both contrary to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we ask thee to use the Word of God tonight. We thank thee for a Christ who could stand before the tomb of Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. But we know that he has a greater power than that. He can stand before a lost soul. And our Father, when they trust him, he can cause that they become new creatures in Christ Jesus, that old things pass away, all things become new. And it's in his name we pray and trust thee. Amen.